Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be back in Hamilton. And wonderful to be in New Zealand. And of course, we've had quite an eventful year, particularly at the beginning of the 12-month period that we're just coming out of, because we were here in New Zealand around about June and July last year, and then we went home. And within a few days, the Lebanon War broke out. And most of you who are on our mailing list, we're in daily contact with you by email, and praise God that we had a large number of people praying, and the fact that particularly Stefan is here today is really a testimony to the protection of the Lord, and I believe to an answer to our prayers, amen. And Stefan will probably come and share a little bit later in the day. In the 12-month period that's passed, the situation hasn't got any better, really. It's got worse. None of the articles of Resolution 1701 were fulfilled, apart from the fact that Israel stopped firing on Lebanon, but we didn't get our soldiers back. Part of the agreement was that Hezbollah would begin to disarm, and that hasn't happened. To the opposite, they've actually rearmed over and above the level that they were at last year. And Syria and Iran are also looking like they may gather together with Hezbollah and Hamas, and there could very well be another war within the next few weeks or before the end of the year. And if that happens, it could be very, very serious. So really, why we've come here today is just to kind of give you an update. You know, all over the world, Israel is a hot potato one way or the other, right? And I truly believe that Israel will be the issue that will separate the sheep from the goats in the church. And sadly, the way I see it, there's probably more goats than sheep right now. I would say, and I may have said this last time I was here, I would say that somewhere over and above 80%, if not 90% of the church, has no real understanding about God's plans and purposes for Israel. I mean, it's great to see so many people here today, but really, the issue of Israel is so important to the church and really to the world that, you know, if a speaker comes, whether it be me or someone else, but if a speaker comes to town to speak about the Middle East and Israel, we should fill up the local football stadium. Amen. Every Christian in town and in the area should come to hear what God is doing, because they have, obviously, they have no idea of the importance of Israel. And it's kind of like a catch-22, because they don't come because they don't know, but if they don't come, they'll never hear. Unless you guys do your job. And I mean, it's wonderful to gather together, and whether we call it a meeting or a seminar or a conference, I'm not sure exactly what the difference is in all those, and really what we would truly describe this as. Perhaps we should really describe this kind of meeting as a briefing of the War Council. Amen. Because we're all members of the body of Messiah. We're all members of we're supposed to be soldiers in God's army. Amen. And so really what I'd like to see today being described as is more of a briefing meeting, or a briefing for the War Council. And really, you know, I've come to town and we've come to New Zealand, but we're going back to Israel very soon. We've got just a day here. But what I like to see, or I like to know, is that the work that we begin continues. And really, that's up to you to get hold of what we're sharing today. And I mean, I know you're already into it, but just maybe get a little bit updated and take notes or whatever you need to do. But we need to be armed with information. And what I try to recommend people to do these days is build a little dossier. Get one of those little, what do you call them? They've got those clear plastic sheets in them. And, you know, get information, cut things out of the newspaper. Get people's emails, and particularly photographs. If you can get photographs and pictures, because if you're just speaking to somebody, words kind of go in one ear and out the other. But when you show people pictures or show people statistics, I believe it's a lot more powerful. So we're going to share as much as we can with you today. I've got a video that we'll probably show a little bit later on, which is really impactful. Maybe a couple of PowerPoint presentations. But we really want to begin the morning by coming before the Lord, and we really want to come into the anointing. Maybe Josie, do you want to come up and just share before Karen plays? And leads us in worship. And really, it's for me, it's a real blessing to have three others with me. Because normally, I travel around by myself. And I've had a vision for a long time of expanding the ministry to bring others in. And now here we are. We've got Josie, we've got Stefan and Karen with us. And a few of the other places we've been, they introduced me as David and the team. And that sounded really good to me. Yeah. No, just about, the songs. Yeah. So it's really great to have the team with me. And hopefully next time, well, not next time, but after, in 2 years or so, we may be back with Jordan in tow when he finishes his army service. And Father, we just ask you to just continue to touch us and work in our hearts this morning as you, Lord, as we hear your word. Lord, just give us a real spirit-led revelation, Father, of what you're saying to your people in these days. Lord, we bless you in the name of Yeshua. And Father, we ask you that you would use us to be a blessing to others. So Father, be with us throughout this day. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you, Kieran. You know, there's one of the most talked about issues in the church is the issue of the rapture. And there are three main standpoints of where people are in the church about the pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and the post-tribulation rapture. And I personally used to be in the middle, because if I was wrong, I only looked half silly, right? But the more I understand about what God is doing in the world today, the more I believe that the rapture is pretty close to the end. But actually, I got an email this week, and some person who fancies himself as some kind of a prophet said that the Lord told him at least four times that the rapture is going to be on the 14th of September. So we'll see. Stephen, can you bring me my Bible, please? He may be right, I may be wrong, but I'll be very surprised if we're not all still here on the 15th of September. But, maybe I was thinking of sending the guy an email, a very nice email, and saying, well, maybe that's the day the Lord's going to take you, but the rest of us may still be here. No, seriously, I mean, if he really, really believes he heard that and enough to send this out to internationally. But anyway, we'll see. But what I do know that I can guarantee you is I know I have the key, or I know the key to the timing of the return of the Lord. It's those five words, I think, when the Jewish people say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, then he will come. Amen. Because that's what he said in Matthew 23:39. He said, you won't see me again. And he was speaking to the Jewish people, particularly, I think, some of the leaders there in Jerusalem. He said, you guys won't see me again until you say those words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. And, what I'm doing as I'm traveling around is to endeavor to undo the work of replacement theology, undo the work of fellows like the one who was just here recently from the Bethlehem Bible College, who went around lying to everybody in the church about God's plans and purposes for Israel and the ownership of the land. And, really that made me very, very angry, because, I mean, I've been coming to New Zealand for years trying to help the Christians in this country know the truth, and here comes a fellow telling exactly the opposite story. And I believe, I have the, I try to keep my message as close to the Bible as possible. And the main reason that I want to raise that level of understanding and awareness is primarily to raise the level of prayer and intercession. Because as I said a few moments when I was doing the introductions a while back, I believe there's another war on the way. And, sitting on Mount Carmel there, we see Lebanon only 30 kilometers away to the north. We see, well, we can't see it, but we know Damascus is 80 kilometers or so to the east. And Iran is not so far away. Egypt's just down there on the border. And even though we have a peace treaty with Egypt at the moment, America has been arming Egypt up for years, and the weaponry that they have, all that needs to happen down there is to be a change of government and for the radical Muslims to take over, and we'll have serious trouble on our southern border as well. So, you know, Israel's in serious trouble. I see the world media continually biased against us, and if anybody saw the CNN report this week, terribly biased against Israel. And I mean, what makes me really mad as well is when I continue to hear that term, the West Bank or the illegally occupied territories. And this the person, I think her name is Christine Aniampour, something like that. She was the reporter who put this documentary together. And her basic, or the assumption or the outcome or the perspective of the whole program is based on the fact that Israel is illegally occupying Palestinian territory. True, as we all know, amen. God promised that land to Abraham from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Maybe I can show you a slide. You've probably seen them before. This one will do. You know, the river of Egypt is somewhere down here off the picture, and the great river Euphrates is over way past Syria, and everything in the middle of that, including Lebanon. Most of Lebanon is really part of biblical Israel. And the West Bank, it's not its name. Its real name is Judea and Samaria, Hebrew words, and it's had those names for 3,000 years from the time of King David. And in my simple way of looking at things, I just simply look at that situation and say, well, if it's really Arab land, how come it's got Hebrew names? And it's not illegally occupied by the Jewish people because God gave it to the Jews. You know, if you're taking notes, and I think I have this on one of my brochures out there called "Whose Land Really Is It?" There's a progression of three or four, five simple verses that really show us whose land it really is. Number one, Psalm 24, verse 1. Who knows what that says? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Right. So everything belongs to God. Psalm 115, is it? Psalm 115, I think verse 15 or 16 perhaps. It says that the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given, I think it says, to the children of men. So the earth or the heavens belong to God, it all belongs to God, but he's keeping the heavens to himself for now. We may be able to pay a visit up there later on. And see, there's another anomaly there. You know, I think most people in the church are under the impression that we're all going to heaven one day. That's not in the Bible. Heaven's coming down to earth, right? The New Jerusalem comes down. But we may be able to kind of zap around the universe a little bit, you know, when we get these new resurrected bodies. So the heavens, at the moment, God's keeping the heavens for himself, but he's given the earth for we human beings to live on. And then I think the next verse, perhaps, is Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And there it says something like this, that he has made all men and women from one blood, and he has predetermined our boundaries and our dwellings and our times. So that tells me that God, he's made us all from one blood, which obviously confirms Adam and Eve. We've all come from Adam and Eve, and then obviously from Noah and his three sons after the flood. But it says that he has also predetermined where we live and when we live. So let's go through that again. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. God owns everything. Amen. He's keeping the heavens to himself, but he's given the earth for us to live in right now. And according to Acts chapter 17, he determines where we live and at what time we live in. We're not here by accident, brothers and sisters. And the last verse that I would apply to this would be Psalm 105, verses 6 to 11. And it begins to say that God has made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for 1,000 generations. That's a long time. An eternal covenant, it says, to the seed of Abraham, I will give the land of Canaan. And if you want to know where Canaan is, for some of the younger people perhaps, if you get an old Bible that has maps, and you get a new Bible that has maps, and if you put them together, it's like snap. Canaan is what we call Israel today. And the Bible's very clear there that God has given it for 1,000 generations, which is a long, long time, as an eternal covenant, it says, to Israel. I will give the land of Canaan. And as Bible-believing Christians, we have no right to form our perspectives or opinions from anywhere else except what God says. And I know you people are here today because you're on the right side of that, but there are many, many in the church today who are standing alongside the secular world telling Israel to get out of the land and give back what they call this illegally occupied territory. It's not illegally occupied. It was given to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know, Jerusalem is right there in the heart of it. Have I got my little pointer here? Jerusalem's right here, and I may have shared this before with you guys. Jerusalem's right there. But you know, over the last 2 or 3 years, as the news media continually talks about the West Bank and the illegally occupied territories and Israel having to give this land back, I started to feel ill in my stomach, you know, and I didn't understand why. But then I had a revelation that not only is Judea and Samaria a legitimate part of Israel, it's the heart of our nation. And I believe the reason why I feel that way is because every time I hear that someone is trying to give us, or trying to take our land away from us, it feels like someone's plunging their knife into me and trying to cut my heart out. And I believe that the Lord would have us all feel like that, amen? Because we have, you know, whether you're Jew or Gentile, we have the same inheritance. The land of Israel is our land. The Bible says you're grafted in. I mean, I don't need to tell you this, but you're grafted in. You've become fellow citizens. And there was an old song, a pop song from the 60s. I think it was the New Christy Minstrels. The words went something like this. This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Islands. Well, we just need to change the words a little bit, right? And this land is your land and this land is my land. From Kiryat Shmona up there in the north to Eilat down here in the south, it all belongs to us because God has given it to his people, amen? And it's time for the Bible-believing church around the world to stand up like Esther. And no matter what, you know, no matter what it may cost us, to stand up like Esther and stand up and identify ourselves as part of Israel. What happens to Israel happens to us. And as I've been sharing the messages lately, I've been you know, popping in every now and then some rather radical statements. One of them is that the church has no future or destiny apart from Israel. Think about that. Because the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Yeshua the Messiah, is coming back to Jerusalem to establish God's kingdom on the earth. And you know, it says the government will be upon his shoulders. And the whole world, and particularly the church, our future is absolutely linked into Israel and the Jewish people. And if there was no Israel, if there are no Jewish people left, which is like Ahmadinejad would like to see, then the church has no future. Our future won't happen because our future is to live with God forever in his kingdom on the earth. Amen? And maybe travel up to heaven every now and then to see what's happening up there. And what I've been sharing as I've been traveling around the churches is just 4 points. And maybe you want to take a note of this, or if we're doing a video, obviously, and you can get the video later, but the 4 main points that you can perhaps use when you're having, you know, discussions with people of different persuasions. Why Israel is so important to the church. Number one, because the God we praise, the God we worship, the God we serve, the God we look forward to spending eternity with, he's the God of Israel. He never said, I'm the God of New Zealand. He never said, I'm the God of America. He never said, I'm the God of Palestine. He only ever said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Israel. Amen. Number two reason is because if you're really born again, according to what I'm reading in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, and I'm sure you know what I'm going to say, if I can find the right picture. When we're born again, we're grafted into the olive tree. And the olive tree represents Israel. God only has one house. God only has one people. It's the people of Israel. It's the house of Israel. And it says here that when you're born again, you're grafted in. And it doesn't say that the church, like some teach, has replaced Israel. This is not replacement theology. This is addition theology. And, you know, many people say to Jews, you know, you need to be converted. Well, Jews don't have to get converted. We just need to get reverted, right? And I'll just show you my slow train map here, and you'll see what I'm saying. Because you may not have heard anybody say that before. But this is the map of world history and Israel's history, and there's one track that goes right down through the middle, and that's the line that leads to God. And only the Jewish people from the time of Abraham, particularly up until the time that Yeshua died on the cross, it was only the Jewish people that had a covenant relationship with God. There are other tracks out here, and they were the other nations, and of course it says so on the map that they were on the wrong track. But at the time that the Messiah died on the cross, these other nations get joined in. And then, of course, what we see is sadly most of the Jewish people failed to believe that he was the Messiah, so they kind of got sidetracked down here. But what needs to happen, and what has been happening with Jewish people, particularly since 1967 when Jerusalem was reunited. And for those of you who may not be aware of the statistics, in 67 there were virtually no congregations of Jews anywhere in the world who believed that Jesus or Yeshua was the Messiah. In Israel there were some little home meetings, 2-3, I don't know, just very small groups, and there was a remnant right down through time. But in 67 when Jerusalem was miraculously reunited, and I say that, you know, just because that's the truth. The Bible says in Isaiah 66, can a nation be born in a day? Who ever heard of such a thing? Well, I believe it came to pass. On May 14th, 1948, a nation was truly born in a day. And it doesn't say this in the Bible, but, in 1967, in that Six-Day War, we were attacked by three large nations. And the IDF, the Israeli army, defeated the first army, enemy army on the second day. We defeated the second enemy army on the fourth day, and by the sixth day it was all over. I mean, everybody all around the world was saying it was a miracle. And even in Israel today, you can speak to people who say, I don't believe in God. And if you start speaking about the Six-Day War, they say it was a miracle. There's only one person who can do miracles, right? Amen, and that's God. And it doesn't say this in the Bible, but can a small nation defeat three large nations in 6 days? Who ever heard of such a thing? But it happened back then in 1967. And what began to happen is I believe that the veil that's been over Jewish people's minds and hearts began to be taken away. And now, and we're only 40 years from that time, in Israel there are more than, I have been saying 120, but I'm hearing 200 congregations. And some of them are just little house meetings, but you know, a congregation is more than three, right? Wherever two or three are gathered. So there's at least 100 good-sized congregations. But let's say 150 congregations in Israel. There are over 400 around the world, and the encyclopedias are quoting anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million Jews in the world today who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And I believe that's a clear sign that we are living in the time that the Messiah is about to return, because we sing that song. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. It's on the top 10 hits in Israel at the congregations. So things are beginning to happen. And Jews don't have to get converted. We just have to get reverted back onto the tracks. Amen? And you can see that happening on the map there. Around about this time from 1967 onwards. And really the map gives us an idea of how much time we do have left, because I believe the last station on the track is when the Messiah returns. I don't know when that is. I just know it's very, very soon. Amen? Do you agree with me? Good, okay. So we're all grafted into the same tree, Jews and Gentiles. We're all the people of God. And it's time that we would begin to behave as such. So the nation of God, or the people of God, it consists of, it's pictured by this olive tree with Gentile branches grafted in and Jewish branches regrafted back into their own tree. And this is what God is doing today. Then, of course, the trunk of the tree is the patriarchs and the prophets, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the tree is planted in the garden, which is obviously the Lord. So we're all in this together. So if you're born again here today, then the second reason why Israel is so important is because you have become a part of Israel. And some Christians would say, well, yes, the church is spiritually Israel. I don't believe that's right. The way I like to see it is I like to see the fact that I'm an Israelite by natural birth, because I was born with a Jewish mother and father. So I'm an Israelite by Jewish by physical birth, but if you're born again, you are a full-blooded Israelite as much as I am, but by spiritual rebirth. Okay? I heard there was an evangelist on TV one day, and someone said to him, "Well, where were you born?" He said, "Well, do you mean the first time or the second time?" He said, "Well, the first time I was born in Texas," and he said, "the second time I was born into the kingdom of God." But the kingdom of God is rooted in the nation of Israel. And I kind of focus on that very strongly because I believe it's very important that Christians would identify themselves as having been grafted into Israel, like the Bible says, so that they will have an identification. And Josie's going to speak to you maybe after lunch about just about praying and interceding. But I believe, I read that book by Rhys Howells called Intercessor. And I'm not an intercessor. I found it very interesting. But what I did come to see is that true, effective intercession can only come out of true identification. You know, if someone asks you to pray, of course we say, "Oh, okay, I'll pray." And you lay your hand on their shoulder or on their back and you pray a nice little prayer, usually from here. And sometimes that works. But I believe that really the kind of prayer that we need for Israel has to come from the core of our spirit. And the only way that can come is if we have that very close, intimate identification with whatever it is that we're praying for at the time. The third reason why I believe Israel is so important is because Acts 3:21, and you've heard me preach on this before, I write about it all the time, it's really the thing that, this is the verse that changed my whole understanding of the timing of the Lord's return, because I truly did used to believe in a kind of a mid-tribulation rapture, but when I read this verse, and it's very simple to understand, it's not a complicated verse, it's simply in Acts 3:21 it says in some versions that heaven is restraining the Lord, or other versions say he must remain in heaven until the time of the restoration of all things spoken by God from the mouth of the prophets since the world began. And of course the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel, all of them. Actually, Abraham probably was a prophet in many ways. But anyway, the books of the prophets all tell us the same thing. They rebuke Israel for our disobedience, and they warn the Jewish people, if you continue to disobey and ignore the voice of the Lord your God, you will be cast out of the land. And of course it happened to us twice. Once we were sent to Babylon for 70 years, and then God in his mercy allowed us to come back and rebuild the nation, and then in 70 AD again the Romans came and destroyed the nation, and we've been scattered out all over the world this time, and many are still out there in the nations. But each of the prophets said immediately in the next verse, in the latter days or at the end of the age, and there's a time marker there, you see. In the latter days or at the end of the age, the Lord will bring you back. He'll bring you back from the north, he'll bring you back from the south, and he'll bring you back from the ends of the earth. And that has to be New Zealand, right? Seriously. And when I used to witness to people in Israel, particularly with the Russians, because there were so many Russians here, I'd say, "Do you know we're in the Bible?" And the Russians are looking at it like this. And I'd say, "Well, you've come from the north, right?" So I'd show them those verses about the north, the south, and the ends of the earth. Like, "You're from the north, and I'm from New Zealand. I'm from the ends of the earth." But it's really true. And the amazing thing for us, as we live up there on Mount Carmel, we say in the body of the Messiah that, when you come into a relationship with God, he changes your life, right? But not only did God change my life, he changed my address, or our address. We used to live in Auckland, New Zealand. Now we live in Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. Well, no, really, when I read, it blows my mind. When I read in Ezekiel 36 and in Ezekiel 37, I'm going, "Hey, that's me." Well, that's us. We are the ones who have come back from the ends of the earth, and we are there, and we are this end time or latter day sign that the prophecies are being fulfilled, that Acts 3:21 is being fulfilled, and very soon the Lord will be released to come back down. And as I say to people sometimes, I don't see myself as a guest speaker anymore. I see myself as a sign from God. And I'm not saying that to bring attention to David Silver. I'm saying that to bring attention to what God is doing. God is keeping his promises to Abraham. God is keeping his promises through the prophets. And he is restoring Israel. He's bringing the Jewish people home. He's bringing us to faith. And he's sending us back out to the nations. And that's all that really has to happen before the Lord can come. But it just needs to happen in greater numbers, right? Because my Bible tells me in Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37 that all of the house of Israel, all of it, will be returned to the land. One day it says in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. And we could look at it and say, well, look, there's only, you know, there's still millions of Jews all over the world. Only 2% of them are believers. But let's not despise the day of small beginnings. Let's read these verses. Let's dig into the books of the prophets and find out what God is saying he's going to do. And whether we see it or not, whether we can even see how it could be possible or not, if it's in the Word of God, it's going to come to pass. You know, 100 years ago, they said the nation of Israel will never come back. Well, we're back. Leading up to the restoration of the land, the linguistic professors at some of the leading universities around the world said they'll never speak Hebrew again. Well, they should just come and speak to Stephen and Karen. These two people speak absolute, you know, just, well, it's not biblical Hebrew, but it's the same language. They can read the scrolls like we read the New Zealand Herald. So there's two words that we should, I'm going to use one now. There's two words we should never use, and one of them is never, and the other is impossible, right? Those words don't belong in God's vocabulary. So if God says it, it's going to come to pass. And all we have to do is we have to be the type of people that God is calling us to be. And I believe part of our role as believers, and I've been taught this myself in churches, is that we are supposed to be prophets, priests, and kings along with the Lord, right? Because, you know, we're supposed to be God's co-laborers and ambassadors of the Messiah. So let's look at that the prophet part of it. There's another word we use in English for like prophet, and that's a seer, right? I think you spell it S-E-E-R, a seer. So what's a seer? A seer is somebody that sees the future. And, well, that's what a prophet does as well. A prophet prophesies the future, but we don't have to kind of grasp in the air and come up with what we think God might be doing. We just have to see it in the Bible. And, I mean, I don't like titles, right? People call me all sorts of things. People call me rabbi or pastor or reverend and doctor. I've had all sorts of titles. All of a sudden they call me some not nice things as well. I don't like titles, but I've begun to see myself as a prophetic evangelist or a prophetic teacher, not because I'm coming and saying, oh, brother, the Lord's going to send you to Timbuktu or Bangkok or wherever it may be next year or next week, but I prophesy what's in the Word of God. And when you do that, you can't go wrong. Because if it's in the book, it's going to come to pass. And I'll give you a good example. Everybody knows Don Finto, right? Almost everybody. He wrote that book called Your People Shall Be My People. Anyway, he's like the spiritual grandfather, I suppose you could say, of our congregation. He's a very, very good friend. He's the mentor of our pastor, Pastor Ethan. And Don Finto came to our congregation some time back, and he stood up in front of all the people, and most of them were like, it was about 300 mostly Russian people there, and he says, I saw you all 5 years ago, and the church or the congregation had only been there for three, and they're all thinking, what's he on about? And he said, I didn't see you with these eyes. He said, I saw you with the eyes of faith, because I saw you written in the Word. And he began to quote some of those verses, like all of the people coming back to the mountains of Israel, because Mount Carmel is one of the mountains of Israel. Jerusalem, where Karen lives, she lives on Mount Zion. It's one of the mountains of Israel. And God says, I'm bringing all the people back. And Don Finto said, I saw you with my spiritual eyes in here. I began to pray it back to God, and he says, now I'm standing here, and now I can see you with my natural eyes. So the point I'm trying to make is, if we want to be the people that God has called us to be, you know, part of his his end-time army, to be his co-laborers, to be his ambassadors, to be prophets, priests, and kings. Part of that prophetic role is that role of a seer, and to see what God has written, particularly in relationship to Israel, to see it in the Word and pray it back to him. And it's a powerful thing, because if we, let's go back to Genesis, we're made in God's image, and if we believe the account, he created the whole world, not the whole world, he created the whole universe just by saying so, right? And if we're made in his image, I believe that we have, on a much lesser scale, of course, but we have the same potential to create with our words. And the Bible says so. It says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. That little thing can make, change the direction of, you know, your tongue can change the direction of your life. Or your tongue can change the direction of someone else's life. Amen? If you use it wrongly or rightly. And I heard someone else say once that all the angels and the demons are out there, and they're all listening to what we say. And when we speak something godly, the angels say, well, I can work with that, and they grab hold of it, and they go and do whatever it was that you're saying. And when you say ungodly things, then the bad guys, they pick that up, and they run with it as well. And I kind of saw it one day as like our life is like a seesaw. And when we speak positive things, it's like the weight goes on the positive side. But when we ourselves or somebody else speaks against us or you know speaks words against us, it's like the weight goes on the other side of the seesaw. So if you want to make sure your seesaw's on the positive side, you need to speak the word of God into your life. And I mean, even I believe we have the potential to speak. Yeshua said to him, he said, speak to the mountain and it will be moved. And what, you know, like I've got a bit of some funny things going on in my leg. So I speak to my leg. And speak to your problem. And speak the word of God. Speak positive word of God. Believing in our hearts that we have that same potential to change things. I mean, that's what prayer is all about. We don't pray just to put a make a noise out there in the world. We're praying to change things. And I believe that most Christians and most believers don't really understand or have a grasp on how much God has invested in us, the authority that we have. You know, the Lord said, all authority in heaven and earth. The weapons of our warfare, not carnal but mighty, for pulling down strongholds. We, you know, God's up in heaven, the Lord's beside him, and we are all he's got down here. We're it for now. But we have the power of the universe at our fingertips. And you know, I used to be a salesman. I used to sell car parts, right? And really, I believe that in the natural, a salesman equals an evangelist in the kingdom. And so now, instead of selling car parts, I kind of sell real estate in heaven. In fact, I don't sell it. I try to give it away, right? And most people still don't want to have anything to do with it. But the first rule in selling is you need to sell the benefit of the product. Because who wants to buy something if it's not going to do something for you, right? You know, back in Israel, the Israelis, they're a tough lot. You know, Jews are really hard to speak to about these things. So, you know, I decided, well, what I'll do is I'm going to make it, you know, when I share and witness to the Jewish people back in Israel, you've got to make it as attractive as possible, right? And I mean, I don't believe I'm exaggerating it, but what I say is that when we are not in a covenant relationship with God, we live inside a box. And inside the box is the possible, and outside the box is the impossible. But we, you know, if you're not born again, if you're not in a covenant relationship with God, you are constrained by the borders of the box. And it's like, for instance, if you don't have a connection with God, you live in the natural realm. So if you yourself or someone you love is on their deathbed, there's nothing you can do except watch that person die. But when you get born again, what really happens is the boundary of the box evaporates. And you are now living in the realm of the impossible, where impossible things can happen. And, you know, what we can do is we can get beside that person who's dying, and we can lay our hands upon them and pray for them with that, you know, with that identification that has power behind it. And it doesn't happen all the time, of course, but people come back to life. People get healed. I just heard a few weeks ago that when I was here last year, I prayed for somebody down in Christchurch who was a serious drug addict and had AIDS, and the person was totally healed. Well, I didn't have any idea at all. But those are the sort of things that we can do. And, you know, most of the time you pray and you either don't see any answer to prayer at all, or you just don't know. But we must believe that every word that proceeds out of our mouths achieves that for which it was spoken for. And what I'm really getting at is when we're born as human beings, we have the Spirit of God, the breath of God living in us. I mean, I believe that when a baby first takes that first breath, because in Hebrew the word ruach, it's the word for breath, it's the word for spirit, it's the same thing. And, you know, somehow when we take that first breath and we come alive, there's a degree of the Spirit of God living inside of us, or the breath of God is in us, because we're created in His image. And then when we're born again and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's another infilling. And see, there's an interesting thing here. You know, it says in, I think it's Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed." Now, why would we need to be transformed if we're made in God's image? Well, the answer to that is because it's already in the first verse. Do not be conformed to the image of the world. Because from the time that we're born, unless we are in a very, very God-fearing environment, from the time that we're born and with the time we take that first breath, all of the forces out there in the universe, because at the moment it says that Satan is the god of this world, right? That's what it says. And, you know, some people may wonder, some people say, how can there be a God if in the state of the world we're in, we're killing each other, morality's gone out the window, that the planet is falling apart, how can there be a God? Well, the problem is, there's more than one God, but there's many gods out there, but Satan is, the Bible says, Satan is the god of this world. And is it any wonder that this world is full of, you know, lying and thievery and murder, when the person who's in charge of it is a liar, a thief, and a murderer? And, you know, it says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. And so I believe that unless we are born into a very, very God-fearing, Bible-believing environment and brought up as such, that as we grow up, from the time that we're a baby, the forces that are out there in the universe and we're born and we grow up in, under the influence of the evil one. And what's happening is we are being transformed to his image, or the image of the world. And that's why Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed back to the image that God created us in. So we're created in God's image. We have this ability, we have the Spirit of God living in us, and then we're filled with his Holy Spirit. And if you take the Spirit that is within us when we're born, added to that the Holy Spirit when we are baptized and born again, and you combine that with the Word of God, then I believe you have the most powerful dynamic in the universe. And we just have to believe that every word that proceeds out of our mouths changes something. And we may not see it. I'm going to borrow something from Josie. She probably wasn't going to share this today, so I'll use it because it's really good. It's not hers. She actually got it from somewhere else. But it's a picture of, or the story, or the analogy of a drip of water. Dripping on a rock, or dripping on a piece of metal, or whatever it may be. And you can stand there for a week, drip, 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 drip. You can stand there for a month or a year even if it doesn't drive you crazy. And you'll see nothing happen. But you come back 20 years later, and that drip of water has worn the stone or the piece of metal, if not away, it's worn it right down. Right? That's what happens out there. So, prayer, the point was, it was someone that wrote that in a book about prayer. He said, prayer is like that drip of water. Every word that proceeds out of our mouth, we have to believe that it's changing something. And I've said that all that in relation or in reference to the fact that we need to be those seers. We need to see the Word of God, whether we can see it or not presently with our physical eyes, whether we can even see it in our imagination. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God says. Amen? And he says so himself, if I have not said it, will I not perform it? And he's just looking for some human beings like us who are prepared perhaps even to look foolish at times, to see what he's written and to take that combination of his spirit, our spirit, and his word and pray it back to him. And I mean, I count that as an incredible honor and privilege, even that God would call us his co-laborers. I mean, the world's in a mess, and God could fix it up just like that. He could say, let it be fixed, and it would all be okay. But God hasn't chosen to do it like that. He says that he has chosen me, and he's chosen every single one of us to be alive and to be in his kingdom at such a time as this, not just to come to meetings like this to keep the seats warm, but to be soldiers in his army, to be his co-laborers, to be his ambassadors, to be the only people he has. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his mouthpiece right now. And we just have to use what he's given us. The physical attributes that we have, our tongues, our hands, our feet, to get us around the place, and our hands to lay upon people and speak forth the word of God. And just, whether we see the result or not, just believe that we've prayed and something will happen. Amen? And we need to stand and pray for Israel. We need to, it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 12, we should be hastening the day of the Lord's return. How do we do that? By finding out what God is doing, by finding out what God is, he said he's going to do, and begin to pray it back to him. And you know, the Lord commended Abraham, I think in the Old Testament and also written in the New Testament, it says that the Lord commended Abraham because Abraham called that which was not as if it were. And what Abraham was really doing is he was calling it into being. And so the Lord is looking for us just to take up the authority that he has placed within us. You know, God has paid a very, very high price for each and every single one of us. He's paid the price of the life of his own son, and really, you know, it's in a way, since the time of the dispersion in 70 AD, it's like the Jewish people have been on a cross. And you know, the church is called to provoke Israel to jealousy, but for most of the last 1900 years, the church has just simply provoked us. And many times they provoked us to death. You know, millions of Jews have died at the hands of people who call themselves Christians. And I have no respect whatsoever for the religion of Islam. You're allowed to say that these days in New Zealand? You're probably not. I don't care. I've got no respect for Islam whatsoever. It's a religion of death and murder and hatred. But I tell you what, and this is a sad thing to have to say, but it's absolutely true, is that Jews have lived better in Muslim countries than in Christian countries. And praise God, many Christians are recognizing that and are beginning to repent and wake up. Amen? And beginning to do what they can to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. And what we're going to do, I'm running out of time now. I think we have the technology here to be able to show you a very, very powerful DVD in the next point part. And it's called The Forgotten People. And it's about an 8 or 9 minute video that shows images from the Holocaust. It's not a very pleasant thing to have to watch. Images from the Holocaust, and then you see Hitler giving speeches, and it flicks over to Sheikh Nasrallah giving a speech. It looks exactly the same. You see the Nazis marching, and then you see Hezbollah marching. It looks exactly the same. There's another Holocaust on the rise. It's easy to see. Anti-Semitism is going through the roof all over the world. And there's a sister in Israel. She began to take tour groups, that's not really the right word. She began to take pilgrims or people on pilgrimages to the camps in Germany and Poland. And the reason why she did that is because she, like us, is trying to raise the level of prayer and intercession for Israel coming out of the church, and it has to come from identification. And so she began to take these groups there. And she said, the first time we visited Auschwitz and Birkenau and these other camps, she said, I was shocked. And she said, what shocked her was that just up the road, 100 meters or 200 meters, 300 meters maybe, from each of those camps was a church. Now, in the video that we'll see, it looks like rain or snow, actually. But it's not snow. It's the ash coming out of the chimneys and falling back down. The ash of Jewish bodies, men, women, and children. And she had this revelation that while the smoke and ash poured out of those chimneys, out of those camps on a Sunday morning. You know, they say that the smoke and the ash was so thick that the sun didn't shine over those towns and cities for months on end. And Dominica said that as she was just meditating on this, and she was just shocked to realize that as those chimneys belched out their smoke and ash on a Sunday morning, German Christians stood in their churches worshipping the God of Israel. And she said, "My God, how could that happen?" And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, "It happened because there was no Esther church. The church was silent. The governments of England and New Zealand and Canada and America were virtually silent. They refused to take Jewish people in." And we wonder today why our world's in trouble. I believe God is judging the nations. He says, "I'm going to do it." He says, "I'm going to judge the nations for the way they've treated the Jewish people." And there's another Holocaust on the rise. And it's Dominica's prayer and it's our prayer that when this happens again, there will be an Esther church this time. And I know there is, because people like Derek Prince and David Pawson and others have been preaching this sort of stuff since 1980. You know, what we're doing is we're just building on the foundation of great men of God like that. And it's our prayer that there will be an Esther church. I mean, that's the thing that's different. There is an Esther church. And God doesn't need a huge Esther church. He just needs some Esthers. And you're here. And then there are Esther churches and Esthers in the body of Messiah all around the world today. Millions. So praise God. I believe it will be different this time. There is another Holocaust coming, but it will be different this time because the Esther church has come into being. So all we're trying to do is we're trying to stir up. You know, I'm just trying to encourage you to realize the hour in which we live. We're coming up to what I believe is the devil's final attempt to destroy Israel and the Jewish people. And, you know, we hear that term, the New World Order. You know, everybody heard that. Barry Smith used to use that all the time. And I believe that the New World Order has two main thrusts. Number one, it's the devil trying to bring in the false messianic reign. What were the Nazis trying to establish? The Third Reich. The third reign or the third millennium for how long? 1,000 years? Sounds like something from the Bible, right? And so, number one, the New World Order is the devil trying to bring in the false Messiah. Because there is a New World Order coming, amen? And there is one world government coming, and the government will be upon his shoulders. But the devil's trying to get in first. And the second dynamic, or the second point of what this New World Order is, I believe it's the devil looking back down through time. And he says, gee, Babylon didn't destroy Israel totally. The Greeks didn't destroy Israel totally. The mighty Roman Empire didn't do it. He said, what am I going to do? I've got to destroy these Jews to stop the Messiah coming. He says, ha-ha, I know what I'll do. I'll get the whole world together for this final attack against Israel and the Jewish people. And that's what all this globalization is. It's happening all over the world. And what the whole world is against Israel right now, except Kiribati. I don't know how many hundred people live there. But the major nations of this world are anti-Israel and pro-Palestinian, primarily because they're concerned about keeping in good books with the Arabs to keep the oil flowing. But I believe what we're seeing is we're seeing this build-up to this final Holocaust, to this the devil's attempt to destroy Israel the last time and to bring in his new world order. And that's the time we live in, brothers and sisters. And it's lovely to come to congregation and go to church and have fellowship and praise and worship the Lord. It's important that we do that. But God has called us into his army at such a strategic time as this to be involved, to get involved. And I mean, he doesn't need much of us. He doesn't need any of us. You know, as Johannes Fassius wrote a book called God Can Do It Without Me. God can do it without us, but he has called us, he has chosen us to be alive and to be in his kingdom at this amazing time of history. And I believe we are living in the time that's going to lead up to this. We could be living in the very year that this thing breaks loose. I mean, Israel's just on tenterhooks right now. It's on a knife edge. We could be home within a week. We could be in another war like happened last time. God forbid, but it's possible. And the thing that keeps us going is knowing that you're here behind us. Amen? And it feels like knowing that you're here behind us, and all of the people that are pro-Israel and all of the Esthers, it feels like a big umbilical cord coming out of us and running all the way around the world. And it keeps us alive, your prayer, amen? So I'm just going to close now. We're going to take a break for lunch. And just please, don't ever underestimate yourself or belittle yourself. God has created you. God has called you into his kingdom at such a time as this. God wants you to do great things, you know. And I love that verse in, where is it, Daniel chapter 11. And there's a key in here to it, but, you know, I love that verse that says, they who know their God, there's the key. They who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. And I want to do great exploits for God, not for myself, but just to know that I've been part of something that changed the world and ultimately will change the universe. And every single one of us has that potential. We have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us, amen? And all we have to do is we have to get our feet to take us somewhere. We have to get our hands to lay them on someone who's sick, and we just have to speak forth God's word, amen? And one day we'll get to heaven, or when heaven comes down here, we'll be able to go down to the heavenly, or the messianic video store, we'll be able to hire the DVD, and we'll be able to see what happened because of the way we prayed. And I mean, seriously, I believe that when we do come into the kingdom, we will see that prayers we've prayed have saved people's lives. Amen? So Father, Lord, just thank you, Lord, that you have called us to your kingdom at such a time as this. Thank you, Father, for the awesome privilege of having our eyes open, not just to you, but to the truth about Israel, to the truth about what's going on in the world today. Thank you, Father, that we can see things with your eyes. And Lord, I just pray that what we're sharing here today will encourage, will stir up, will motivate my brothers and sisters to be the people that you've created them to be your co-laborers, to be your ambassadors, and to be your soldiers in this end time battle. And that our lives, each and every person here, our lives will count towards speeding up the day that Yeshua returns. And we just give you thanks and praise. In Yeshua's name, we ask you to bless the food, Lord. Just bless our fellowship over lunch and bless the rest of the afternoon. Bring Dennis back from wherever he is safely. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.